May we turn to the book of Revelation? And I want to take the fourth verse. Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And then the seventh verse, it was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindred and tongues and nations. We have here in this 13th chapter of Revelation a description of a world ruler. He is called a beast. And he is to rule over all the world, all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And then in verse 9 we read, if any man have an ear, let him hear. If any man has an ear, let him hear. And then the second part shows this great religious leader who rises up and tells everybody to follow the beast and to honor him. Finally we get down to verse 18, here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. Those of us who have understanding, let us look at this beast and count his number, for it is the number of a man. The number of a man. And his number is 666. When I read this chapter in Revelation over again, in connection with the Pope's encyclical, and I read this passage which says, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. We're supposed to look at him. We're supposed to study this thing. We're supposed to find out what kind of a number he has. And those of us who have understanding are the ones who are supposed to do it. Well, I'll tell you who the people are who have understanding. They're the people who believe the Bible. I'll tell you who the people are who have understanding. They're the people who are being guided by the Holy Spirit and not by the spirit of the devil. And the people who have understanding are the people who are able to take the Word of God and what God has told us in His Word about man, the sinful condition of man. And consequently, when I read this passage, it says, his number is the number of a man. This whole thing that's represented in this beast and in this world power is to come up out of man. It's to come in the name of man. It's to come in the power that man himself is to predict. And everywhere you turn today, it's the glory of man, it's the wonders of man, the city that man built. That's what we're running into. And what you have here, and I'll put it very bluntly and very frankly to you, is this tremendous humanism that we're confronted with on every hand. And when I turn and I read this papal encyclical from cover to cover, and I've read it two or three times again this past week, and the more I read it, the more I'm utterly horrified by it. Because the Pope, in his proposals for world governments and world disarmament, does it on the basis of man. It's all done on the basis of the nature of man. There are two phrases in this encyclical, two of them that run through it. One of them is that he makes his proposal on the basis of what is called the great common law, as the Roman Catholics describe it, simply the natural man, the natural order of man. And second, on what he calls the universal common good. And that universal common good is assumed to be some kind of a world society or world government. But, beloved, I tell you tonight, when Pope John bases his proposals here for total disarmament on mutual trust alone, and he bases his program as he's outlined it here in this 22,000-word encyclical upon the nature of man, he is dealing with what the Bible calls the number of man. That's what he's dealing with. And you and I aren't dealing with the number of man. We're dealing with the number of God. You and I aren't dealing with the numbers of this world. We're dealing with the numbers of the supernatural. We're dealing with the realm where God reaches down and changes a man and takes him out from under the kingdom of this old world and its darkness, and gives to him the light of Jesus Christ, and he becomes a child of the King. And we see humanity divided into two great forces. One is the number of man, the unregenerate man, the man without God, without Christ, without hope in this world. He's under the wrath of God. And then we see the other great section of mankind, who is at present the recipient of the grace of God. And men have heard the gospel preached. They've accepted the message of life. They've been translated out of the kingdom of Satan over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we have become the children of God. You have the children of man and their darkness. And you have the children of God and their light and their liberty. And the Pope obliterates and obscures and denies and confuses these differences. And he builds his entire case and all that he has to offer the governments of the world upon what he calls the nature of man. Now, last evening, I developed what the Pope had to say about disarmament. And he wants the world to totally and completely disarm through various processes, the details of which he does not specify, of course. But he thinks that the only way we can ever have peace is through a disarmed world. And this disarmament and peace will rest upon what he calls mutual trust alone. No man could ever be more wrong than the Pope is. Man can't trust man as long as the heart of man is wicked, deceitful, designing, and corrupt. And that's the teaching of the Bible, and it's as plain and as clear as anything you can see. Now, one of the interesting things about this discussion is that the Roman Catholics, and I look at them today, and I watch them, and I see the terrible confusion that has been thrown into their circle. Some of their people see what's happened and they're just completely frustrated. Others recognize what's happening and they're trying to explain and justify what the Pope has done. And one of the most interesting things was Mr. William Buckley's article, editor of the National Review. He is a Roman Catholic. He's a very brilliant and able debater on the conservative side. But he has written his article now seeking to justify what Pope Pius has done, or rather what Pope John the 23rd has done. And in his justification, he of course recognizes that the kind of a world that the Pope is talking about really isn't here yet. But maybe we'll get it someday. No, beloved, we will never get the kind of a world that can trust man. Not until Jesus Christ comes and gives us his millennium. And it will be Christ who will give it to the world and not some religious leader here upon the earth who deals with sin. Now, when you turn to this matter of disarmament, as I discussed it, we found that there was this tremendous praise coming from the president, coming from all these different organizations. And this week, there's come into my hand this document, and it's just come off the press in Washington, but it's the second annual report to Congress of the United States Disarmament Agency, Control Agency. I've never had a document in my hand that's quite so fantastic. It has in it the proposed treaty for total disarmament, the proposed treaty for the cessation of nuclear testing. It has in it this program which our government is formally and officially presenting to the governments of the world and has already done so in Geneva. And may I read you what the objectives of this program are. One, to ensure that A, this is point A, disarmament is general and complete, and war is no longer an instrument for settling international problems. And B, general and complete disarmament is accompanied by the establishment of reliable procedures for the settlement of disputes and by effective arrangements for the maintenance of peace in accordance with the principles of the Charter of the United Nations. And then it proceeds to give the various things that they're going to do. And down at the end here, E, discontinuance of military expenditure. They're trying to get rid of the military expenditures in our national budget by this program of complete and total disarmament. And this is a program to which the Kennedy administration is officially committed, mind you. And furthermore, this particular agency, which is now just 2 years old, it's only got into operation the first part of last year. Here's their annual report, the second report they have given. And this year, 1963, they have a budget of $6,500,000 with which to try to put this program into effect. I am absolutely horrified by it. And tomorrow morning, I'm going to start giving this thing away to the American people. It's over 100 pages. And I want everybody that loves this country, how in the world the United States government, now officially using our tax money, is going to undertake this program to so change the American people, the whole program of propagandizing the American people in behalf of this total disarmament is in the budget of this agency. And they're going to use the government funds now to propagandize all of us so we'll be willing to accept this program of total disarmament when this treaty finally is agreed upon between us and the Russians and the parties involved. And it is utterly fantastic that anything like this could be proposed. And yet, my friend, I tell you that what I read here in this official government publication, and this report, mind you, has been presented by the President of the United States, letter of transmittal, February the 4th, 1963, to the Congress, and here's President Kennedy's signature of transmittal. And this is identically what Pope John the 23rd was asking us to do. And you read the encyclical, and you read this, and I wonder if Pope John didn't have an advanced copy of this thing before he wrote his encyclical. I wonder if there isn't some kind of a tie that's been developing between Rome and between Washington in this program of total and complete disarmament. That's a proper question when you read it and when you see it, and when you see Pope John's encyclical, and I have a right to ask that question because I think if we could pry into the issues and the conditions far enough, we'd find some kind of liaison going on back and forth between the Vatican and between the State Department and this disarmament agency. I stand here in this pulpit tonight in my land where we have liberty and where we're protected by the military might of this great nation of ours, and I tell you that this is utterly fantastic. $6,500,000 is the budget for 1963 of this disarmament agency. Well, you move from that into all the Pope has to say about world government. And I get so petrified sometimes I don't even know whether I can discuss it. It's absolutely preposterous that a thing like this could be proposed to the United States or to the world, with the world locked in the most terrible struggle it's ever been involved in, between godless communism and all it's seeking to do to destroy liberty and the forces of freedom. And here we are talking about disarmament and a world government which will include the communist and all the communist nations as a part of this whole setup. Now, that's just exactly how crazy and how nitwit we've become at the present time in our thinking. Well, part four of the Pope's encyclical has approximately 1,200 to 1,500 words in it. And the whole fourth section is an argument in behalf of a world government. May I read you a paragraph or two, just a section or two from it? The whole thing is an argument for world government. It ends up with a recognition of the United Nations and an indication here that the United Nations should become universal with all nations in it, regardless of who they are. And finally, that it will develop into this great authority. So the Pope is recommending in his general statements here that we proceed, the nations proceed through the United Nations to develop this world organization, this world authority. Now may I read you the first section he goes on to argue, say the world has become so small that there's no question there has to be a world economy. And he says the world has become so small that the little political units that are now operating confuse us and we need to work now toward a larger unit. Quote, In times past, one would be justified in feeling that the public authorities of the different political countries might be in a position to provide for the universal common good, either through normal diplomatic channels or through top-level meetings by making use of juridical instruments such as conventions and treaties, for example, juridical instruments suggested by the natural law and regulated by the law of nations and international law. I says, in times past, we had our treaties and our conventions. Now he goes on to say, as a result of the far-reaching changes which have taken place in the relations between the human family, the universal common good gives rise to problems which are complex, very grave, and extremely urgent, especially as regards security and world peace. On the other hand, the public authorities of the individual political communities, placed as they are on a footing of equality with one with the other, no matter how much they multiply their meetings or sharpen their wits in efforts to draw up new juridical instruments, they are no longer capable of facing the task of finding an adequate solution to the problems mentioned above. And this is not due to a lack of goodwill or of the spirit of enterprise, but because of a structural defect which hinders them. A very structural defect which hinders them are separate nations. It can be said, therefore, at this historical moment, that the present system of organization and the way its principles of authority operate on a world basis no longer correspond to the objective requirements of the universal common good. The whole system we have in this world now of separate states, and here's the independence, and here's the United States over here, that whole thing no longer corresponds to what he calls is the objective requirements of universal common good. There exists an intrinsic connection between the common good on one hand and the structure and function of public authority on the other. So there's his argument now for a universal public authority which is going to do away with the authority of these separate states. Today, the universal common good poses problems of worldwide dimension which cannot be adequately tackled or solved except by the efforts of public authorities endowed with a wideness of power, structure, and means of the same proportions, that is, of public authorities which are in a position to operate in an effective manner on a worldwide basis. He wants a worldwide public authority. It is nothing more than a world government. That's his argument. Then he proceeds on down here in some detail to go into the activities of this authority. And he says, therefore, the public authority of the world community, the public authority of the world community, there's your world government, must have as its fundamental objective the recognition, respect, safeguarding, and promotion of the rights of the human person. This can be done by direct action when required. The world public authority will take direct action in South Africa, direct action in Mississippi, direct action in France, direct action wherever this public authority moves in here to take care of these problems that they think are maybe a disturbance to the world or involve some kind of discrimination or the like. The Pope is advocating here a world authority which will take direct action to meet these various problems, and he says so just as plain as anything has been said in the English language. Then he goes on to say, in this same paragraph, therefore the public authority of the world must have its fundamental objective, the recognition, respect, safeguards, and promotion of the rights of the human person. This can be done by direct action when required, or by creating on a world scale an environment in which the public authorities of the individual political communities can more easily carry out their specific functions. A world power, a world authority, which is going to create an atmosphere around the world. Well, I'll tell you how they'll create it. They'll stop our shortwave broadcast around the world. I'll tell you how they'll create it. They'll be controlling the medias of communication so far as speech and information to the public is concerned. And it'll all be done in the interest of the world community and the security and the welfare of that world community. Now, I read that as it came from the pen of Pope John the 23rd over there in Rome and Italy, and then I read the statement of our own president here in the United States, in which he says, as a Catholic, I am proud of it. If I were a Roman Catholic and lived in this country and loved this country as I ought to love it, I'd be ashamed of it. And then the president goes on and he says, as an American, I have learned from it. Well, if our president is so ignorant of world conditions that he has to learn from this kind of a document from the Pope, there's something wrong with the president of the United States. As a Catholic, I'm proud of it. And as an American, I've learned from it. And then we come along and we find Drew Pearson getting up and in his column saying, oh, if the president would just follow the leadership of the Pope. If the president follows the leadership of the Pope in this matter of disarmament, well, he's already following him in that. But if he follows the leadership of the Pope in this matter of world government, the president of the United States is going to lead this country to give up some of its independence of action and its sovereignty as a people. And, beloved, the last thing in the world that you and I should be a party to or to consent to if we love our religious liberty is to put the question of the military protection of this country and the ways of this nation in relationship to other nations inside of a world authority. The last thing in the world we ought to be willing to do. Now, you read on down in this encyclical of Pope John the 23rd, and lo and behold, he comes to this whole section about the United Nations. And listen to him. He swallowed the United Nations hook, line, and sinker. That's what he's done. Maybe I shouldn't put it quite in such American terminology, but at least that's exactly what he's done with it. He proceeds over here and he says, as an act, well, as is known, the United Nations organization was established on June the 26th, 1945, and to it there were subsequently added intergovernmental agencies with extensive international tasks in the economic, social, cultural, educational, and health fields. Well, we know all about UNESCO and UNICEF and all the rest of them. Here they are. The United Nations organization has as its essential purpose the maintenance and consolidation of peace between peoples, fostering between them friendly relations based on the principles of equality, mutual respect, and varied forms of cooperation in every sector of human activity. An act of the highest importance performed by the United Nations organizations was the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, and the Senate of the United States won't even approve of it because it's packed full of these socialistic rights. Here it is. And he goes on to say, approval of the General Assembly of December 10th, 1948. In the preamble of that declaration, the recognition and respect of those rights and respective liberties is proclaimed as an ideal to be pursued by all peoples and countries. Some objections and reservations were raised. I say they were raised. Were raised regarding certain points in the declaration. There is no doubt, however, that the document represents an important step in the path toward the juridical political organization of the world community. It's an important step moving on toward this authoritative organization of the world community. So he gives us that lead. And then he proceeds, it is our earnest wish that the United Nations organizations, in its structure and in its means, may become ever more equal to the magnitude and the nobility of its task, and that the day may come when every human being will find themselves therein an effective safeguard for rights which derive directly from his dignity as a person. And, of course, when you get the whole human race in the United Nations, including Red China, you really will have a nice setup up there with all these communist nations and with Khrushchev and all his spokesmen. And the Pope builds this beautiful dream world here, and he doesn't even discuss the effect of the communist conspiracy to the UN or to his peace program. He just blandly assumes that they, as human beings, will be able to work with the rest of the human beings. And the trouble is that the human beings that you and I deal with are corrupted by sin, and we're under the curse of God, and we have the wrath of God which is revealed from heaven against this ungodliness. And it's into this world of sin that death has come. And you can't take a world that's made up of sin and dead men and the corruption that we have and bring it together and talk about peace. The Pope doesn't have that authority. He doesn't have that power. No man has it. And the only hope for this world in which you and I live tonight is that we can maintain an order such as we have in the United States, where the gospel's been preached and we have liberty and we can preach this gospel and bring men out of the darkness of sin into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Here is the Pope asking that the United Nations be strengthened. No wonder you thought the Secretary General of the United States indicated that he and the Pope had the same ideas. And they do. And it's because we have this leadership now in the political world, in the presidency of the United States, in the Secretary General of the United Nations, and in Pope John over there in Rome, which represents the great Roman Catholic community throughout the world, that you and I need to be terribly concerned about it, because the old world's shaping up very, very rapidly for this world government, this world authority. And when I look at this program here, in which your government and my government is going to take 6.5 million of our tax dollars this year to propagandize us in behalf of disarmament, I say to myself, where is the United States going? And when it goes, where is it going to take my church and my people and our liberty as free men and women when they make that journey? You people understand why I'm trying to get 600 radio stations across this country? You understand why people are waking up? And I tell you, thank God, people are waking up in this country. And there at Tucson on Wednesday night, we saw that auditorium absolutely packed. Every chair was taken in it. And when we were speaking about raising money for a radio station, a man gave us $1,000, and a woman came up and she says, I own a motel. I have a half interest in a motel. Here, I'll give it to you. She says, you can have half of this motel, she said. She told us where it was. She says, you can take it. She says, I'll give you the paper. You can have it. But she says, use it, she says, to fight these things and help wake up the American people. Well, that's right. I wish somebody would give us $6.5 million to match what the government gave them so we could fight this crowd. But that's what we're up against. And as I look at now, the Pope's program for a world government, then I turn into my Bible. And I see the final picture that's set here in this last day, when the beast, he's called a beast, and every nation and every tongue and every people are going to bow down before him. And then we have the question raised, who is able to make war with him? And according to this program for disarmament, after we've all laid down our arms and put our arms in the United Nations with the communists in there helping to run the show, we will ask the question, who is able to make war with him? And I read it in my Bible. And I read it in a document published by the government of the United States, 1963. And you talk about the Bible, you talk about these preachers that deal in prophecy. I'm not dealing in prophecy tonight. I'm dealing in the current developments of the news of the last 6 months. And I'm dealing with something that happened at Easter time from Rome, Italy, when Pope John, who's head of the Roman Catholic Church, proceeded to give to the political leaders of the world an outline together with the arguments as to why we should be willing to come in and submit to a world authority which will have peacekeeping powers through a military establishment which will be created and run by the United Nations. Oh, I wished every preacher in this country, I wished we had the country full of preachers who would take this information. I'm sure one reason we had such a magnificent American Council meeting in California this past week, the greatest one we've ever seen, is because California is waking up. Did you know out in Southern California, John Birch Society is a good name? Yeah, out there it's a good name. Everywhere you look, you run into somebody. Finest people out there. They're active. They're letter writing. They have steady groups. They're getting this information. And they've gotten it because there have been a few people out there who've been willing to get up and tell the people and give them some facts. And now they're supporting our broadcast all through that area. They're supporting our broadcast and wanting more radio stations so that we can get this kind of information before the American people. But Pope John wants us to have a world government. All right, now suppose we get this world government. Suppose we follow his leadership. Suppose we have a United Nations. And suppose we give to that United Nations the military power that it's asking for. And suppose we strip the United States of her military defenses. The communists are in it. They're all in it. And all you have to do is to see this thing manipulated and schemed to where one great dictator will take control of that military, and whoever controls that military will control the world. Whoever controls the military in Argentina controls Argentina. We've learned that. Whoever controls the military in Peru controls Peru. We've learned that. Here in the United States, we still have respect for our Constitution, and we still have respect for these agencies that protect our liberty. We still have it. But you won't have it in the kind of a United Nations made up of the nations that we're dealing with today. You won't have it. And all you have to do is, when this thing gets up, is for some man to grab the reins of power, and it could be grabbed very easily, and he'd become the great world dictator. And then with it you'll have the church, and with it comes this great ecumenical movement. Here it comes with Pope John. Pope John now in his ecumenical council, and the World Council with their ecumenical council. And here these two lines just moving along so nicely together. Here's the World Government Program, and here's the United World Church Program, and here's Dr. Eugene Carson Blake working to get the Methodists and the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians and the United Church Group, and he's working to build up his union here in this country just as rapidly as he can. He's building it up, and if he can get that built up, and the Protestants can unite, and the Greek Catholics, and then finally we'll get with the Roman Catholics, and we'll have this one world church, and we'll have this one world government. And when you get it, the leader of the one world church will continue to issue his encyclicals to tell the world government how it ought to run itself. And when you get to that point where you have the ecclesiastical powers manifesting the desire to the nations, you move into the 17th and the 18th chapters of the book of Revelation, where the scarlet woman rides on the back of the beast, and you have it. It's there. At least that's the way it looks to me. You can put two and two together and it'll always add up four. And you can put world government together and it'll mean a world beast in the kind of a world. And you know, when Pope John says that we're going to build this on the nature of man, when he gets it built, it'll be the number of a man. And when Pope John outlines this program of this human family that's going to have this community relationships in this great world, and he thinks it's such a dream world, beloved, I say to you people, when this world government comes, and when this false prophet rises up and works these miracles and tells the world to listen to the world dictator, multiplied millions of people are being deceived. And the question right now is, that men and women are being deceived. They're misled. And they're being deceived right now. And a part of that deception has to do with the control of propaganda and the media of information that's given to people. And we have a day now where the mass media are influencing opinion so quickly like that. And you've got the control of these mass medias. And it's very easy for me to see how this whole thing could just be headed up in a very short time. As a matter of fact, if our Lord were to come tonight and take us all out, take us away, Pope John and Dr. Blake and the rest of these fellows could have a good time putting their great church together and building their world government. It could all be put together in a hurry without much difficulty. The stage is set. The mind of men are being conditioned for it. And we're moving along this great line. They'll praise it. Isn't it wonderful? It's peace, it's peace, it's peace. And we can go on with our worlds of pleasure. And where is God? Where is the gospel? And where is the judgment against sin? And where are the men who are telling everybody that they must turn from their wicked ways and turn from their sin and be the recipients of the grace of God? I think we're coming back to the days of the early Christians of the first century. I think they are. And you people are going to see these things in the papers and see what happens. You're going to read the Word of God, and the Word of God's going to be more precious to you than ever before, but you're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to suffer. And our tragedy, right? You know what our tragedy is right through this area? That the great group of Protestants and Christians around through this area, they're indifferent. We got churches around here that have their services, and I feel so sorry for some of these preachers around. I just feel sorry for them. Their people pay them respect on Sunday, and they go their pleasurable way, and the preachers carry on their little forms, and most of them close up their churches now on Sunday, and I feel sorry for those fellows. I really do. Every last one of them ought to be filled with the fire of this gospel, trying to reach the people, trying to change the people, trying to wake the people up, trying to bring the people to the place where they will stay by the Word of God, and they'll learn the Word of God, and they'll hide the Word of God in their hearts, and there'll be men and women who'll be ready to die when the time comes for their Savior and for their liberty. That's the condition. That's the way it's moving. Now out in Southern California, there's a stirring. I'd give anything if we could get that kind of a stirring around here. Maybe we'll get it before long. But do you know that you people are absolutely blacked out throughout this area? You have no television programs where you can hear our views presented to the area. You don't have them. Nothing in Washington, nothing in Baltimore, nothing in Philadelphia, nothing in New York, nothing in Boston. The whole eastern seaboard of our nation is just blanked out. And you've got the agencies controlling these media, giving us a soft sort of thing, and they're not going to let these issues be discussed. But it's not that way in California. It's not that way in California, I'll tell you that. And last Tuesday night when I went on that television program of Tom Duggan for 40 minutes, I had with him, answering these questions, opening up all these things, expressing our opinion. And they said that there was an estimated 1 million people looking at that television set all up and down that coast from San Diego clear up to the middle part of the state of California. You can do it out there because they've got somebody that owns the station. They'll put a conservative commentator on and let him talk about these things. We can't do it around here. And what we need are preachers who reach the men and the intelligent leaders of our area, the men who are active in the affairs of our government around here, men who are making money, men who employ a lot of people, men of that kind, and get them to buy radio stations and buy television stations and permit this sort of thing to be discussed in our area. We have freedom. We still have it. But we're going to have to do an awful lot of things if we're going to wake up the people and change a lot of them and get them interested in these things. And the way in which they deal with us tonight is to either suppress us, not let us talk, or if we do get a chance to talk, then they attempt to smear us and discredit us. So people won't either hear us, or if they do hear us, they won't listen to us. That's your problem. They can't quite kill us yet. Yet it is very serious. This past week, the leader of the Methodist group down in Texas was found dead in his car on Sunday morning. Mr. Robert Knight, he was the man who set up our Austin, Texas meeting for us. He was found dead last Sunday morning, I guess it was, or last Sunday night. He was found dead in a car out parked to the side of the road, and a hose had been run from the rear of the car around into the front. Looked like he'd committed suicide. But all of his relatives and all of his friends and the people I've talked to by long distance, none of them believe he committed suicide. But that's what it looked like. General Walker was shot at while he was making out his income tax, sitting there in the window. You don't know what's going to happen. These are very, very critical days. And any church or any man or any people who get out and start doing this sort of thing, something might happen to you. Because we're dealing with an awful conspiracy that's determined to destroy the United States and to determine to discredit and destroy the influences that will arise in this country that God raises up that would turn the mind of this nation so we won't go on down the road to a world government with a communist in it so they can help run it. And beloved, I tell you tonight, we're in a life and death struggle. We're in it. And we're in the heart of it. And we're in a place where we need the protection of Almighty God. And we need the help of Almighty God. And we need the hearts of people who believe in Almighty God and who will trust in our Lord and trust in His precious promises. Pope John, so far as this world is concerned, is very, very powerful. And what I believe is, in the ultimate showdown, most of the Roman Catholics will go with their party because they've been taught from their youth to believe what he says. Even though he's not infallible in this matter, most of them will excuse him and justify. It's possible that we may see some people leave the Roman Catholic Church. Some may even come and be saved, and they may find our Lord Jesus Christ as a result of this. And out of the conflict, we will see people saved and brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard several stories while I was in California of people who joined these patriotic study groups, and they found the Lord when they came in contact with some of our people who were there and who were willing to tell them what was involved so far as the gospel is concerned. But I believe that if we're going to see this nation delivered, beloved, from the thing that John's asking for, from the thing that President Kennedy's asking us to go toward, from the thing that the United Nations is giving us, and it's in all these various avenues of propaganda, if we're going to see it, the Christian people are the ones who are going to have to get up and take action and get other people informed, or we're going to see this nation just swept along, and before you know it, we'll be involved in some kind of a world structure where the liberty of this great country with its freedom to determine its course of action and to protect each one of us will have been lost. Well, I think they've got a few hurdles to get over unless they're able to do it so quickly. There's still a lot of us that love God and love our country. There's still a lot of us that are patriots, and they've got to get rid of this patriotism. They've got to squeeze that out of us somehow. But I think they've been doing it over a period of times in our schools and other agencies today, and we're all being led to think that we're a part of this great world thing that we're helping to help, and the Americans are gradually getting their patriotism squashed, gradually getting it put down. Beloved, I thank God that we still have this kind of liberty, but no preacher will be permitted to get up and preach like I'm preaching tonight if you get this world government. No man will dare get up and begin to assault it and attack it. If you do, there'll be found means and ways whereby, in the interest of peace, the interest of security, the interest of the world, in the interest of humanity, this man will have to be silenced. And world government is against Jesus Christ. And this great world of sin, as it organizes itself to maintain what it wants on a humanistic basis, will be against the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you read in this 13th chapter of Revelation that this beast makes war with the saints. Well, they're making war with us now, if you only know it. Let me read you. I must stop, but let me read you this one. Here's the president of the National Conference of Christians and Jews. This is a story from the New York Times. No dissent voices were heard yesterday in the chorus of praise for the new encyclical. Dr. Webster Jones, president of the National Conference of Christians and Jews, called the encyclical a masterpiece. He said it will be widely understood as an emphatic rebuke to isolationist, narrow nationalist, racist, and those who rely upon mass retaliation. This is a rebuke to somebody that's preaching that we ought not to let the United States give up her sovereignty. I would be called tonight a narrow nationalist, according to him, because I think that the United States will lose its liberty and we will lose our freedom of action if we become involved in a world government where all these nations that don't understand our ideas of liberty will have the majority control and will run the thing. I'm sure of it. And furthermore, I believe that instead of our surrendering our liberties and becoming a part of a world organization, we ought to use our liberties to evangelize the world and to convince the world that if you want liberty, you ought to have some of the ideals which we have and not the ideals which are born in Moscow or the ideals that are born of Mohammed. Jesus Christ is the only hope of this world. Jesus Christ is the only light of this world. And we must keep our freedom and keep our independence that we can evangelize in the name of Jesus Christ. And the only reason you can do it, you have a free country where free men can rise up and free people can support them and free men can help advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to preach another sermon next Sunday night on this. And then I have another one, I think. There's 5-6 points to this thing. That's just point number 4. But you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to preach a sermon to you people on Pope John's address as a sign of the return of Jesus Christ. It's all in here. I think Jesus Christ is coming back. All these things that have happened around the United Nations, around Israel, around the world, all of this thing is just unfolding. And the world looks at it and thinks they got a beautiful dream. I look at it and think it means hope that Christ come in and let's have it. Let's get the Lord here. It'll be wonderful when He comes and takes us away. And they'll be glad we're gone, I know that. And we'll be glad we're gone. They can have this mess after God takes us out. And then after they've tried to do something with it, Jesus Christ is going to come back and destroy it all with the word of His mouth. It'll all be finished. And the only one left will be your Savior, who died for your sins, who redeemed you by His precious blood, and in whom you trust every day and all the way. God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee that Jesus Christ is our man. The man of God, deity and humanity united forever. The incarnate Son of God. And we thank Thee that as we see the nations in turmoil, oh, we pray that we may have a leadership in this country that's aware of these things and will not lead this nation on down this road to weakness, confusion, and to loss. God bless us. For Christ's sake, amen. Hymn number 281. 281.